Hey, welcome to New River Church's podcast. We're really glad you decided to join us today. We pray that this message blesses you and encourages you. If you're looking for some more information about New River Church, just look us up at newriverchurch.org.
Great, and I'm excited to jump into the Word of God this morning. And I would say if there's anything that I've learned from both the Underground and the Rouses is this idea that comes from Scripture, and particularly the life of David, and that is that kingdom character, and if you look at the person of King David, you could say kingly character, always uses its strength to serve others. So kingdom character always uses its power, its influence, its resources to serve others, because that's what our God has done in Christ. And so it's that idea that I want to look at this morning. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and open up Scripture. Open up to the book of Psalms right in the center of your Bible, to Psalm chapter 124. We're going to read it and then jump in together. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and open it up. I think it'll be on the screen behind me. If you don't, I'll read it out loud. So we're going to just look at that together and then jump into what the Lord has for us this morning. So Psalm 124, starting in verse 1, says this. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, when people rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us up alive. When their anger was kindled against us, then the flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us. Then over us would have gone the raging waters. But blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. We have escaped like a bird trapped in a cage. The snare is broken, and we are set free. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Let's pray and then dive into this together. God, thanks so much for this morning, and thank you for an opportunity to gather with your people and in your presence. Thank you for this church. Thank you for the gathered people of Jesus. Lord, wherever we are, wherever we're coming from, whatever our story has been to this point, Lord, I just pray that right now in this space, your Spirit would meet all of us, that you would speak to us in our joy and our successes. You'd speak to us in our discouragement, to our frustration. Lord, your voice, your Spirit has the power to heal any broken heart and to break any hard heart. And so, Lord, I just pray that you'd be at work in this space this morning and that you'd speak to us, Lord. I pray that you'd do something beyond what could be produced from a stage, but that your Spirit would be active and among us, and your Word would dive deep into our hearts to help change and renovate our souls and then send us out a different kind of people. So, Lord, thank you so much for your love. Thank you for your presence. We long for your voice, and we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So several months ago in late June, early July, I set out to attempt to climb 25 mountains in 5 days. So that's averaging about 5 mountains a day. Spoiler, didn't make it. I don't think it's humanly possible. We started off into this journey of trying to climb 5 mountains a day. In day 2, one of the guys that was in our trip just sort of took inventory, and he's like, my muscles are ripped up, my feet are torn. He's like, I've fallen a couple times. This isn't safe. You guys are crazy. And then he hiked out of there, which was concerning because he planned the trip. And to be fair, he also had a family emergency that he had to take care of, and so he hiked out. But I was there with the other person in the trip, which was my youngest brother, John, and we didn't have a family emergency. And so we were like, this is kind of crazy, but we didn't come out here for sightseeing or vacation. We came out here to be a part of a movement, to call attention to this reality that right now, around 40 million people in our world are bought and sold against their will. And that's happening here in the United States, this issue of human trafficking. And for the less than 1% of women that have an opportunity to escape, that's just the beginning of an incredibly grueling journey of recovery, this process that requires grit and determination. It's like recovering from the trauma of trafficking is like swimming the English Channel or completing an Ironman or hiking 25 mountains in 5 days. That was the idea. So he said, so as much strength as we have in our legs, as many days as we have before us, we're going to set our faces like stone towards this goal to complete it by God's grace. And by God's grace, there was lightning above the ridgeline for a couple of days. And so we couldn't hike those days. And I think that may have kept us alive. But we did, over the course of 3 days, hike 16 mountains and average just over 5 mountains a day. And it was the hardest thing that I've ever done in my life. I remember somewhere at the end of day two, I think, it was rainy and we were exhausted, unsure if we could take another step, discouraged and wet. We wandered up into this hut that we sort of found in the mountains, and they served us some food. And it was just this like bean soup. It was nothing special, but in that moment, it felt like it had come from the heavens, you know? And then they served us a cream cheese brownie that took me to the heavens. It was like I had a spiritual relationship. I had never eaten anything as good as that brownie, but we launched into this journey hoping to call attention to this reality. And all along the way, we were reading these Psalms of Ascent, the Psalms of Ascent. I don't know if you've heard of those or noticed them. You may have noticed that little inscription at the top of Psalm 124, a song of ascent. There's 15 of them in your Bible, Psalm 120 through 134. And there are these songs, this collection of songs that the pilgrim people of Israel would sing three times a year on their journey towards the temple, towards Jerusalem, to worship in the presence of God with community. And they would sing them as they ascended the hill into Jerusalem. And it's amazing. As we were reading these in motion, ascending these mountains, how the words would get in us in a sort of unique way. And that was the idea, that the Psalms of Ascent were meant to be like the ancient Israelites' road trip playlist. You know, it was what they would sing on the move. And I don't know if you've ever curated a playlist for a road trip if you're going somewhere, but certain songs can take you right back to a specific place and time. Like certain songs will take me right back to the West Texas highways on the road to Big Bend National Park. Or I can imagine a certain song will play and I see myself on the road from Pokhara to Kathmandu in Nepal or at the Charles Bridge in Prague. Certain songs can come to define certain moments, and then certain moments can come to define who we are. And that was the idea of these Psalms of Ascent, that they were so essential to the worldview of these ancient Israelites that they would come to define how they saw God, and not just how they saw God, but how they saw themselves. And that was the idea, that they would sing these songs. And this song that we sang this morning was penned hundreds of years earlier by King David. And then it was canonized after the exile. And the pilgrim people of Israel would read it year after year because it was essential to how they viewed God and how they viewed themselves. And this psalm is about a God who rescues. It's about a God who saves. If it had not been for the Lord, we would have been swept away. And so it's about a God who condescends, who lowers himself to lift up humanity who is lost and in the dark and without hope. It's about a God who saves. And the idea is, if this is essential to the character of our God, then it's essential to my character as well. If this is the behavior of the king, then this is the behavior of the citizens of the kingdom. This is what we're known for. If we've been redeemed, then we step out to be a redemptive force in the world. This is our hallmark characteristic. This is what we're known for. We've all got something that we're known for that works sort of socially, right? Everyone's sort of got something that they're known for. You see that in the show Friends, you know, like Chandler was the funny one and Rachel was the cute one and Ross is the one that gets divorces, right? Like we've all got something that we're known for. For me, unfortunately, in my sort of social friend group, it's that I tend to say the wrong thing at the wrong time. That's, if you've known me for any period of time, you know that there's this like canon of stories stacking up where I sort of put my foot in my mouth. And so I was thinking about that in preparation for this. And I remember just right after graduating from college, I was the best man in one of my buddy's weddings. And there was a cute bridesmaid there. And I was single and interested in mingling, you know? And so I was trying to get to know her and see if she was sort of within my age range and if she was a candidate to potentially ask out or that sort of thing. And so we were standing in a group of people the night before the wedding at the reception, and we're kind of talking and flirting a little bit. And so I asked her a question, like when she graduated from college, to try to figure out how old, like, is she in my sort of general zone? And then it became pretty obvious what I was doing, right? Like I was trying to figure out how old she was. And so I decided to just out myself, like telling myself, like, I'm trying to figure out how old you are. And so what went through my mind was the phrase, the sort of thing that old ladies will ask if you ask them where they were like during Pearl Harbor or something. They're like, oh, you're dating me, you're aging me, you're figuring out how old I am. So what I tried to say was, I'm trying to figure out how old you are. And what came out of my mouth was, I'm trying to date you. And everyone in that circle was like, whoa, okay, all right, forward, Mike, and, you know, just going right for it, and then sort of just put my foot in my mouth in that moment. Incidentally, she did give me her number later. That's not part of the story, but I felt like we needed a little redemption there, and that's not the worst of them, though. They just sort of continued to stack up. Probably the worst time that I ever put my foot in my mouth was a few years later. I had been dating a young woman for a couple years, different girl, and towards the end of our relationship, we broke up. And then as, you know, young people sometimes do, we didn't end the relationship super cleanly. It wasn't like total closure. We kept kind of talking even after the relationship was over. And so as we're sort of talking, sort of texting from a distance, her birthday rolled around. And I thought it might be strange to not send her anything on her birthday because we had sort of been in communication and that would be rude. But I wanted to send something that was just totally platonic, right down the middle, nothing flirtatious or confusing. So I just texted her 25 and still alive. And sent it. But because I wasn't totally sure that texting her on her birthday was the right thing, I typed it fast and sent it so that I couldn't rethink my decision. And I had mistyped the word alive, and I didn't realize that it auto-corrected, and the text that she received was 25 and still alone. Oh. On her birthday. And so that provided us all the closure that we needed. That effectively ended it right there. And there are stories that have sort of stacked up over the course of my life that friends will not let me forget. I will get text messages that just say 25 and still alone with no context, just so people don't let me forget that I have that tendency, right? We all have something that we're known for. For me, unfortunately, it's sticking my foot all the way in my mouth, right? But we've all got something. We've all got something that we're sort of known for. That works on a social level, and it also works on a spiritual level. Every single one of us comes into a space like this. As we enter into the church or the kingdom of God, we come in with things that we're known for. And none of us come in pristine, right? None of us come into this space perfectly holy or pure. We've all got issues that we bring to a space like this. And you see that throughout your Bible. You see it in the person of Paul. Paul said that my thing, when I came into the kingdom, when I came into the covenant people of Jesus, my problem, what I struggled with was coveting. I couldn't stop coveting. And coveting is this reality that you see somebody who has something that you want and you hate them for having it when you don't. You see someone with respect or admiration and you want that and you hate them for having it when you don't have it. Paul said that was my thing. That's what I was known for. That's what I struggled with. The person Jonah in the Old Testament, his nickname meant silly little dove, and he was famous for just completely missing the point. That was his deal. Or you see it in the person of Jacob. Jacob's name sounded like the Hebrew word for deceiver. And his brother would say, rightly are you called Jacob, for you have deceived me these two times. And that was his thing. He couldn't stop lying, telling little half-truths and twisting reality to get what he wanted. That's what he brought to the table. We all come in with something, right? We've all got something that we're known for. We've all got some sin issue that we struggle with. For some of us, maybe it's pride. You have an incessant ability to sort of make everything about you, and you want other people to see you as the center of the story and the center of attention, and that's your thing. That's what you struggle with. Others of us, it's an addiction. That maybe you saw something that you didn't ask to see, or you tried something and curiosity turned into temptation and temptation turned into addiction. And so when you look in the mirror, you just see addict, right? For some of us, it's the way that we use our mouths, the way that we talk to people. And we just incessantly can't help cutting other people down to make us stand a little bit taller. And that's your thing. That's what you struggle with. But we've all got something. We all come into a space like this with something that we're struggling with. And if we're not careful, that can come to bedrock define who we are and how we see ourselves in this world. And you might say, I'm such a, and fill in the blank, right? And you've got this thing that's come to define you. We see this all the time in the world of anti-trafficking. The women that come to the organization that I work for. We have women who come to us all the time. It was just a couple of weeks ago that one of the women rolled up her sleeve and showed us a tattoo that was forcibly put on her, and it was the brand of her trafficker. And you see that sort of thing happen all the time with the underground and the Department of Children and Families. They've said they've had women come to us with dollar signs tattooed on their face so that every time they look in the mirror, they see, you're just a way to make me money. And so it's no mistake that the name of our organization means female royalty, daughter of the king. so that when they come to us, they can be loved and brought into a space where they realize, I'm royalty, I have strength, I have dignity, and Lord's willing, and in his time, would come to see themselves as a beloved daughter of King Jesus forever. That's who I am at my bedrock. I'm not who you said I was. I am who he says that I am. I'm loved. I'm a daughter of the King, right? That's who we are. And when you get that, when you understand bedrock, that this new identity defines who you are, this is now who you are. This is what you're defined by. That's the key chemical ingredient for a full life change. So I've been reading a book called Atomic Habits, and it's not a Christian book, wasn't penned by a believer, but he writes a book about sort of workplace efficiency and life skills. If you want to improve in your workplace or you want to improve in some area of your life, you need atomic habits. And it was just interesting as I was thinking about this and reading this book, he says, success in life and whatever our goals may be has far less to do with our goals, the things that we aspire to, or even the systems that we create to reach those goals. He said it has everything to do with your beliefs. And that was interesting. So it has everything to do with what you believe to be true, specifically what you believe to be true about yourself. So he says, ultimately, you can set all the goals in the world, you can create systems to get there, but if you believe I'm worthless, or you believe I'm a failure, or you believe at the end of the day, nobody trusts me, nobody likes me, nobody believes me, he says, it doesn't matter what your goals are. It doesn't matter what you've aspired to. You don't rise to the level of your goals. You fall to your system of beliefs. He says your identity determines your activity. Who you are determines what you do. And so what do you believe about yourself when you look in the mirror or when you go to bed at night? What's the bedrock? Think about your name. Someone had me do this one time. Just write, they said, write your name. Write your first name, your last name, and then draw a blank next to it. And then fill in the first word that comes to mind. Michael DiStefano, blank. What fills in that blank for you? See, David understood this reality. Our identity determines our activity. Who we are, how we see ourselves determine what we do. And so he wrote this song, Psalm 124, that he wrote thousands of years ago that the ancient Israelites canonized. And they said, we need to sing this year after year because this is going to come to redefine our identities, how we see ourselves. And what was this song about? It's this idea that you're one of the rescued ones. You're one of the redeemed ones. You're one of the ones that God set his love on. He cherished you so deeply that he would move heaven and earth to get to you. That's who you are. At the bedrock, that's the base. You're one of the people that's been loved and rescued by God. That's your identity. And your identity is now meant to determine your activity. And so if this is true of God, if this is true of me, then this is true of what I'm meant to do in this world. If God is a rescuing, redeeming, renovating, restorative God, then I'm meant to be a rescuing, redeeming, renovating, restorative force in this world. So I see myself as one of the rescued ones, and then I step out to rescue and to redeem in the world around me. That's who we're meant to be. That's what this psalm is all about. That's what David's writing about. And I think it's just so fascinating that David writes this psalm of ascent, that we were meant to sing while we're literally in motion, as you ascend the hill to Jerusalem. That was the context, right? And I think there is an inherent truth in that, and it's this, that true worship always involves action. True worship always comes in motion, right? I love that concept, that we are meant to bring the world a song, but not just a song. We're meant to bring the world our lives. Jesus said it like this, I want you to worship me in spirit and in truth. I want you to worship me in spirit. So I want you to sing a song to me. I want your spirits to be truly stirred before God. I want you to come into the house of God among the people of God. And I want you to sing to me from your spirit. But I want your song to not just be spirit. I want it to be the truth. I want it to be the truth. So when you sing about rescue and redemption, that should not only call your hearts to heaven, but it should send your feet out into the world to love and to serve, so that when the world around you looks and sees New River Church or sees you, they see, man, the songs that they sing, that's the truth. They believe what they're singing, and they're marching out in love to be a change agent in this world. See, true worship involves action. That's what Romans 12 will say. Romans 12:1 will say, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to the Lord. This is your true spiritual worship, right? Fascinating. He says, I want you to offer your bodies, right? He says, in view of God's mercy, what was God's mercy? What did he have in mind? The gospel, right? That Jesus would come. He would set aside heaven and the pleasures and privileges of being in the heavenlies at the right hand of God, and he would lay himself down on that cross to move sin out of the way so that we could be right with God. He offered his literal physical body. And so Paul says, in view of that mercy, that God gave everything for you, I want you to offer your own self to the world. And that's not just a song. That's our bodies. That's our lives. I want you to step out in love. True worship involves action. And true worship involves empathy. Hebrews chapter 13 says, remember those who are in prison as if you were in prison with them. Remember those who are in prison as if you were together with them, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. We're meant to think about the suffering of the world. Think about those who are incarcerated or wrongly incarcerated, those who are mistreated or trafficked or abused, and we're meant to identify with them. True worship involves action, and true worship involves empathy. And this is worship in its fullness. That's the fullness of what it means to know and walk with God. See, because true worship ultimately is about being with God. It's about being near him, knowing him, experiencing him for who he is. And our God, as we've said before, is on the move. He is active in this world. He can't help it. He sees the lost, the broken, the hurting. Psalm 12:5 says, because the poor are plundered and the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord, and I will place them in the safety for which they long. We recognize an active God, and we say, if you're moving, God, then I want to move with you. As Christians, we're like a young Pino Layla. One of the best books that I read in 2021 was a book that's called Beneath the Scarlet Sky. And it's an untold true story of a World War II hero who is 17 years old. Someone has bought the rights to make a movie about it and secured Tom Holland as Pino Layla. So Spider-Man will play this young Italian hero, and that's kind of exciting. But it's a story of this 17-year-old who was living in Milan, and his parents sent him off to Casa Alpina, the house in the mountains, as a way to get him away from war-torn Milan and escape the dangers of the bombs. And so they sent him to this Catholic sort of retreat house or monastery. And when he gets there, he's 17 years old and pretty active, but all of a sudden in the beginning, one of the priests, Father Ray, starts sending him on these hikes through the Italian Alps. He's making him get up at 2 and 3 in the morning, eat lots of protein and carbs, and he's sending them on these near impossible hikes through the Alps. And it doesn't make a lot of sense, but he'd grown up there and trusted this priest, and so he just did it every morning. And he said he started to feel sort of some strength acquire in his legs and sort of a knowledge of the mountains, but didn't quite know why it was happening. And then one day, several months in, the priest pulls him into a chapel, and this is all a true story, and he sits down with him and he says, hey, I just want you to know that this Casa Alpina, the house in the mountains, this retreat center, has become a safe home. We've been providing safe harbor to people of Jewish descent because the SS, the Nazis, have a list, and they're going through and they're systematically executing every name on this list. And so we've provided hiding for them here. This has become a safe space. But they can't stay here. Someone's got to lead them through the mountains into Switzerland, into freedom. And if we don't, then there's a good chance that they'll die here in our midst. And so he says, would you do it? Would you be willing to lead them? This is why you've been going on these hikes. And it said young Pino felt emotional and strong in a way that he'd never felt before. And the trials of the past few months all of a sudden presented themselves to him in an entirely new light. And he said, you bet I will. And he begins to lead these people, these groups of people through the mountains and into freedom. And it was an unbelievable book. In my marriage, I'm usually the early to bed, and Tate's usually the late to bed, but not so when I was reading this book. I was up until like 1 and 2 in the morning, couldn't put it down. And she's like, can we please go to sleep now? And I'm like, not now, babe. The woman that is with him is pregnant and he's skiing down with her on his back and I can't leave him now. He needs me, right? Like, and it was just this unbelievable book. And I just think that's such a beautiful metaphor for what we do in the underground in Atomira and who we're meant to be as Christians. that we don't rescue anybody, we don't save anybody. That's God's work. God rescues them. But we can be a guide through the mountains to freedom, right? We can say, I know the way, I know the terrain, and if you'll let me, I can resource you, I can equip you, and I can help you find hope, healing, and life in Jesus' name. That's who we're meant to be as Christians. God is calling us to risk the cold danger of the mountain of mission, and he's running towards the broken, towards the hurting, towards the lost, and he's saying, hey, come run with me. I'm inviting you into this adventure. And when we begin to see that's the Christian life, Christian life is not be a good person, say the right things, believe the right things. The Christian life is knowing that God's on a rescue mission and he's calling us to be a part of that with him. And so for us in this space, if you've never heard that as the message of Christianity, God's saying, hey, I'm here to rescue and renovate hearts and I'll renovate yours. If you want, I'll come into your life and I'll give you freedom, wholeness, and life. And then for those of us that know him, the call is, so come run with me. Come be a part of what I'm doing. Be a part of this rescuing work in the world. You can be a part of that with me because I'm active and I'm on the move and I'm asking you to run with me. And so in October, my wife and I had a chance to go to the Highlands of Scotland. And it was one of the most beautiful, rugged, wild places that I've ever been. And it made me think of this quote by an old Scottish pastor named George MacLeod. And he said, I'm here to recover the claim that Jesus was not crucified in a cathedral between two candles, but on a cross between two thieves, at the town's garbage heap, at a place so cosmopolitan that they had to write his title in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek, at the kind of place where soldiers curse and cynics gamble and thieves talk smut, because that's who he died for, and that's what he died about, and that's where churchmen ought to be and what churchmen ought to be about. That's who we're meant to be as Christians. Jesus is saying, come follow me up the mountain of mission. And we say yes to that. We'll feel strength start to return to our weary legs as we ascend the hill of our King, as we follow in his footsteps and we breathe the cool mountain air, we'll feel our heads begin to clear. So if you felt like you've been in a rut in your spiritual life or unsure, if you've been experiencing God in his fullness, can I just encourage you, worship him in spirit and in truth. So come into this space and worship him in spirit. And then when Pastor Doug and the Gearhards and all these people say, look at the hungry, we're having a food bank and we're going to do it on Saturdays right outside. Come be a part of that and just see what it's like to extend love and kindness to those who need it. When Tammy and Glenn say, look, there are people who have been trafficked and come be a part of this so that we can help them find freedom in life. Say, you know what? I'm going to follow God up that mountain. I'm going to follow lockstep with my King, step by step as he ascends the hill, and I'm going to go with him. You know why? Because I'm one of the rescued ones. God rescues and he redeems. And if he's doing that, then I want to do it with him. That's the fullness of what it means to be a Christian. God's on the move, and he's calling us to move with him because true worship involves action, and true worship involves empathy. And that's really good news, right? That's really good news. Because we live in a broken world. We live in a world that desperately needs renovation, desperately needs redemption, desperately needs rescue. And so when we look at our God, we see a God who is not aloof from our pain and suffering. We see a God who is imminent in it. That's this passage. Six times we see if the Lord had not been on our side, we would have been attacked, swallowed alive, objects of anger, swept away in raging, unrelenting waters, prey in the teeth of a predator, we would have been like a bird trapped in a cage. That's the author's summary of this world and our helpless estate in it without God on our side. This world is broken. And it's true that we live in one of the most affluent and one of the safest nations in the history of the world. And yet in the midst of that, experts are at a loss to understand the assorted pathologies and anxieties and depressions that are rife within our culture. And so they estimate that right now, 1 in 3 people between the ages of 12 and 18 have an anxiety disorder, Not just struggle, feel anxious sometimes, but have a disorder. Suicide rates among teenage girls have risen 70% since 2007 and 184% for preteen girls since that time. The Surgeon General said that we have a loneliness epidemic in our nation. And this was before the global pandemic, that we're more disconnected than ever before, more isolated than ever before. And the Surgeon General said that the loneliness that we're experiencing in our culture, for those of us who are experiencing it the most acutely, is worse for our health than smoking 15 cigarettes a day. Did you know that? It's you have a higher mortality rate due to loneliness than you do to smoking 15 cigarettes a day. We live in a truly broken world. And for David, who understood that he lived much of his life on the run and was a victim of actual attempted violence, he understood that these aren't just metaphors. And that these aren't just internal problems, that right now in the world, as we speak, there are people who are victims of violence and oppression and injustice. Right now in the world, as we speak, there are an estimated 40 million people being bought and sold against their will. The International Department of Labor said that human trafficking is the fastest growing criminal enterprise in the world at $150 billion a year. That statistic came out in 2018. I looked it up just to see how much money that was. That year, that's more than Disney and Netflix and Coca-Cola and Starbucks made combined that year. It is a massive global problem. But it's not just global, right? It's local. It's happening all around us. Whether we know it or not, there's a high likelihood that you're driving past issues of trafficking on your way to work and on your way to worship. It is happening all around us. And so it is really good news that our God is active to redeem, to rescue, and restore. We need a God who will look at our pain and say, I'm not afraid of that. And because the poor are plundered and the needy groan, I will now arise. I'm gonna make it my personal priority. And I'm calling you as my children, as my people, to come run with me. Come be a part of my rescuing work and feel yourself come alive in the process. And you know, these issues of trafficking, it's not just stats and it's not just stories. My job takes me to churches across New England and increasingly outside of that to tell the story of these people who have been trafficked against their will. And it's little boys and little girls primarily, though it's women. And it's not uncommon, not every time, but it's not uncommon that I'll stand in front of a group of people and talk about this issue. And just a few months ago, somebody came up to me in Newberry and said, hey, I just want you to know, like sort of kind of off to the side and under her breath, that was my story. I was trafficked, and by God's grace, I made it out alive, but my best friend didn't, and I think about her every day. That was in Connecticut. Or in Massachusetts, not too long after, I preached a message on God's heart for this, and somebody came up and just scribbled a note on the corner of a piece of paper and said, my little girl was trafficked, and she was killed. That was in Massachusetts, at a church just like this one. And so it's not just stats, it's not just stories. This is something that's happening all around us, but God sees it, he cares, he loves, and he's on the move. And so as the people of God, as we look out and we see suffering in this world, what do we have to offer? Well, kingdom character always uses its strength to serve others, no matter the cost to self. Kingdom character always uses strength to serve others, no matter the cost to self, because that's who Jesus is. That's what he's done. Right? Do you see that? And when we step out in love, we become a live action display of God's drama of redemption in the universe. When we offer love like that in this world, we become a picture of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And blind eyes are open, and the dead come to life. And so to close, my wife and I volunteer in one of these homes that works with these women and help them find freedom and healing in life. And over the course of the last year, we've become friends with them. We've gotten close with them, and we became friends with one of them in particular because we sort of had a bonding moment where early on in the time volunteering there, she found out that I had never seen the movie Princess Bride. And I know it's like a favorite movie of a lot of people, and I had like actively resisted seeing it because of the rise that it got out of people, but I decided to let my pride die in that moment. And she asked if we would watch it with her. And so Tate and I watched Princess Bride, and we sort of bonded over that, and we became friends. And every other Thursday, we would go and have dinner in the home with the survivors and staff and volunteers, and we just sort of became buds. And so I remember one night, eight or nine months ago, we were joking about gaining weight when you get married. And I had been pretty recently married, and so I offered to the table that I gained 11 pounds in my first 3 weeks of marriage, which felt noteworthy, like worth mentioning, right? And I said, I know it may not look it now because I just went on this really long hike and lost a ton of weight, so I'm feeling a little gaunt at the moment. And she said, and one of the survivors at the table said, wow, how long did you hike if you lost weight? Like, you must have climbed a mountain. And I said, actually, yeah, I did. I climbed 16 mountains. And she was like, why? Like, why did you? And I said, oh, actually, it was for you guys. It was for this organization. It was to raise awareness of your story and your courage. And it was to raise funds to continue to support you on your journey. And something about that in that moment, there were 9 of us there, survivors and staff and volunteers, in a space where it wasn't really normal to show displays of emotion. She just started crying. And she looked confused and like her worldview was affronted. And she said, wait, you did that? You climbed, you did that for me? And we said, yeah, actually, and we prayed for each of you by name at the top of one of those mountains. And at that moment, she sort of choked back tears and almost had to get up from the table. And we just had this really cool conversation about a God who really does hear our prayers and really does see us. And then later on in the night when there weren't a bunch of people around, she came and found Tate and I. And she said, I just want you to know, like, my whole life, I've been called worthless, trash. I've been beat up, taken from, and abused. She's like, it's really hard for me to think of anything nice that anyone has ever done for me, much less climb 16 mountains for me. She said, and I just want you to know this is going to change the way that I look at myself forever. And so several days later, I was up at the house with a few guys, Tom Walker included, doing some volunteer work on the home. And one of the younger survivors in the house saw me, and she said, I'm so glad you're here. This woman who we'll call Lisa, she said, Lisa's going to be so happy to see you. She had a really difficult day, and everything went wrong. She said, but she was just sitting outside on a bench, and she was just weeping, and she just kept repeating to herself, someone climbed 16 mountains for me. Someone climbed 16 mountains for me. That's who I am. I'm not who I was. I'm loved, and I'm worthy. Fast forward almost 6 months later, we were in the home, and this woman got offered a full-time job. And it's a job that may not sound like a lot to some of us in this room, but to her, man, she was on cloud 9. She came dancing into the room and so excited, and she was euphoric. And then she sort of sat down, and she was like almost manic, but she just sat there, and it was like she forgot the rest of us were in the room, and she just said to herself, could this be me? Could I be this girl? Is this always who I was supposed to be? And then she just started crying, and she said, 16 mountains. And then she just said, epiphany. I just had an epiphany. And she kept repeating the word epiphany. And I'm a little bit less emotionally developed than my wife, and so I was uncomfortable with that level of emotion. But my sweet wife got up and went over and gave her a hug and just sort of cried with her, and we prayed with her. And from the safety of distance, I asked her, what was your epiphany? Like, what did you realize? And she just looked up and she said, it's Christ. Christ is my epiphany. He loves me. He came for me, and he cares for me. And I just think I lucked into something in that moment. Just in that little display of love, I became a picture of a God who didn't climb 16 mountains in the northeast of the United States, but climbed that valleyed hill called Calvary, because he loved us so much that he would climb that mountain to lay himself down on our behalf so that we could have wholeness, healing, life, and be all we were meant to be. And so just a few weeks ago, she showed us that tattoo, and she said, this has got to go. She said, over the top of this, I want to get tattooed 16 mountains, because that's who I was, but this is who I am. I'm loved, I'm cared for by God and by his people. And so we're gonna go get that tattoo together, and that's kind of fun. But that's it, that's who we are. And when we get that, when we understand at the bedrock, Psalm 124, if it had not been for the Lord, but the Lord is on our side. He has stepped in to rescue, to redeem. And so I don't know how you see yourself, how you saw yourself coming into this morning, but my prayer is that when you go to bed tonight, when you look in the mirror and you think your first name, last name, blank, you think Michael DiStefano, rescued, loved, redeemed, and part of God's redeeming force in this world. May that be true of us. When we understand that, that can change a life, that can change the world. So let's pray. Dear Lord, we just are so grateful for your love on the cross. We're thankful that you delight to use us, God. Who are we that you would use us to communicate your love to people in need? And yet, each of us, God, has a story, and that story, if we know you, begins again with your love for us. So whatever it was before your love intersected our hearts, our stories, our minds, our lives, who we are now is loved. Who we are now is redeemed. And so, God, I just pray that if there's anyone in this room, even right now in this space as I'm praying, who always thought the Christian message was be a good person or believe the right things, if they're realizing for the first time the Christian message is God loves me and he's here to rescue and redeem me so that I can spend eternity in heaven with him. God, I pray that you would just whisper to some hearts right now that you're here for them. And if you're in this room and kind of listening to that and feeling that for the first time, and I just want to encourage you to talk to him and just say, God, if you're rescuing hearts, would you rescue mine? And just talk to him in this moment. And then for those of us who have known him and we know the story of rescue and redemption and love, and we've been walking with him for a long time and we've been worshiping in spirit, but we recognize in this space, he's calling me to worship him in truth. Like he wants me to step out and be a part of what he's doing in this world, to share this message of love, to see those who have been hurt and to be a part of their story of redemption, spiritually and physically in the whole world. Just tell him, God, I want to be a part of that. Show me where you're going, and that's where I want to be. And just have a conversation with him now and say, Lord, if you're on the move, I want to move with you. And so, Lord, would you just bring to mind some places or people, and maybe it's at work or at school or in the neighborhood or in the nation, that are hurting and without hope. And then, Lord, would you show us where you're moving towards them? And then call us to be a part of that. And Lord willing, I pray that each of those movements would become a picture of what Jesus has done, so that many would come to know you, love you, and worship you. So we're so grateful, God. We're so grateful for what you're doing in this church and in the world, and we long to be a part of it. Thank you for inviting us into it, God. We praise you, and we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening today. If you'd like more encouragement or information about New River Church, check us out at newriverchurch.org.